So today, this message will be part one of two, not a whole series, just a two-part message. Part one will be today, and then, God willing, the second part will be after this coming series. So as Scott said at the beginning, planning on starting a new series next week that I'm really excited about. I can't wait to get into with you all. I think it will indeed be a great study that we do together. And so these will be kind of bookend messages, part one today, and then after the series, before the next one, we'll look at part two, God willing. One thing families in the Bahamas understand, which we saw when we were there just a few days ago, really, hard to believe it's only been a few days, but it was just a little while ago we were there and had a great time with them. And the very limited amount of time we were able to go and see Nassau, we didn't have much time at all, but we did take an afternoon and then an evening, too, to go around and see some things. And it was very clear in what we saw and in talking to the people that one thing they understand very well and deal with a lot is storms. Storms is a way of life for them. Big storms, major storms, you know, tropical storms, hurricanes, that kind of thing. And it wasn't too long ago that they had an absolutely devastating hurricane that came through, and we saw the effects that were still there from that. And there's damage that's left behind, and there's rebuilding and reestablishing of foundations all over the place. There's bare foundations everywhere you turn in the actual real part of Nassau. Not the tourist stuff. You know, that's a small fraction. Most of Nassau is not what you see on the commercials and with your cruises and that kind of thing. And with most of Nassau, what you see is just this constant perpetual rebuilding because of all the storms that they deal with. And we just finished the foundation series. We just wrapped that up last week. And it's especially important to have a solid foundation. We looked at that from a scriptural standpoint, you know, in terms of our theology, how important that is. But physically speaking, in an area like the Bahamas or other similar areas, it is especially important to have strong, sturdy foundations when those storms come, right? You have to have a strong, solid foundation if you are to rebuild or if you're to endure the storm when it comes. And living where we do, we don't experience the kind of storms that the people in the Bahamas do, physically speaking. You know, our big storm is just nothing compared to what they experience from time to time. And while we may not experience the major life-altering physical storms that people in the Bahamas do, we all have to deal with storms of a different kind all the time. You know, storms of a financial nature. Many of us go through financial storms. Some of you are in them right now. And we know what it is to go through that if you've lived any time at all. Maybe it's not financial, but you know what it is to deal with an emotional storm where there's all sorts of issues that you're facing that take a toll on your emotions, on your mindset, on your heart. There's relationship storms. And, you know, I think that even the best of relationships go through periods of stormy weather. That's what it is to be human. And I don't think any of us are immune to that. Some of you are going through tremendous storms right now in terms of your relationships. What do we do when those come? What do we do when we are faced with storms of a different kind? Not physical, but the other, which, let's be honest, when we are facing the storms like I just mentioned, financial, emotional, relational. I think in those times we would probably prefer a great big physical storm that comes and then it's done, rather than the storms, like I mentioned, that tend to go on and on and on, and you wonder, is this ever going to end? So what do we do with those, and how do we endure that? How do we get through it? Something else that the people in the Bahamas are very familiar with is the experience after the storm, once they've weathered the storm. And as we drove around, even just going from where we were staying to the conference location each morning, and then in those limited times where we went around and took a tour, you can drive through one neighborhood and you see one home standing strong, totally untouched, like nothing ever happened. And then you see another right next to it, or down the street from it, same neighborhood, completely devastated, totally undone and destroyed, down to just the barest foundation that's left. One home standing strong, you know, untouched, another absolutely devastated. Same storm, different outcomes. Storms reveal the strength of our foundation. And that's how it was there, that the homes that lasted and endured, their foundation was strong and it was solid. It had been reinforced time and time again so that it could endure even the strongest of storms. Whereas the ones that were wiped out, their foundation was never strong to begin with. And that's what storms do, physical and non-physical. The storms that come our way inevitably reveal the strength of our foundation. And Jesus said something very similar. Let's look at Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Jesus said, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them," that's key, "will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." I love going to the beach, well, period, in general. Doesn't matter which one, I just love it. Just stick me on a beach, that's my happy place. And while I'm not really good at building them, I also love seeing the sandcastles that people build, you know, and some of them can build some major, major things. Like, you know, in Virginia Beach every year, there's a sandcastle building contest. We were there once, not participating, but we were there at the same time it was happening. It was incredible what some of these people do with sand. And, you know, sand is good for building sandcastles, and they're nice, and they're really interesting to look at, and they're amazing in their own right, but they don't last. All it takes is the tide coming up at a certain time in a certain way, and they're gone. So sand is good to sink your toes into and warm, and sand is nice to build a sandcastle that lasts a little while, but you don't build your actual home, your dwelling place, on the sand. You just don't do that. It's foolish. "And the rain fell," verse 27, "and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house." Notice, same storm. Verse 25, verse 27, it's the same storm. Verse 25, the house did not fall. Verse 27, look what happens with the one built on sand. "The rain came, the wind blew, it beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Jesus describes two builders in this passage. Both heard his words. both built houses. Both experienced storms. The difference was not the storm. The difference was obedience. One heard and did. Think of James 1:22. Be not hearers of the word only, but doers also. One heard and did. One heard and did nothing. One heard and ignored. And what that shows us is that strong homes, physically speaking, as well as the non-physical type, I'm talking about, you know, families. We all know that a house doesn't make a home. The family makes the home in the house, right? So strong family, strong homes, they are not built by accident. They're not built by chance. Rather, strong homes, strong families, I'm talking about, are built God's way, in obedience to the blueprint of His Word. That's how strong homes are built. That's how strong families are built. So what we want to do is ask, what is God's way of building? If strong homes are built God's way, if that's how you actually build a strong home, a strong family, then we have to ask, what does that look like? How do we build God's way? And thankfully, He gives us the blueprint in His Word. It's very clear. Doesn't mean it's always going to be easy, and it doesn't mean it's always going to be comfortable or what you want to hear, but it's there. It's clear. It's plain. It's available. And the first aspect of building God's way, the first foundation, if you will, the first corner of the foundation, is the marriage. Marriage. Marriage is something that we need to remember and keep in mind and be unapologetic about proclaiming. Marriage is God's design. Marriage is God's institution. And He provided the blueprint for how it should be built and how it should be maintained. That's why it doesn't matter what culture or society says about marriage, what they do or do not do with it. That doesn't change what marriage is. Marriage is God-ordained, God-maintained. And it's designed by Him, and then He gave us His design. He gave us His blueprint for how to build it. And the way you build a strong, good, healthy, God-honoring marriage is to follow what He says in His Word. And it starts with submission and sacrifice. Both of those words are heavy words. Both of those words probably make you squirm a little bit. That's okay. It's not meant to make you comfortable. There is an element of difficulty within this. Submission and sacrifice, both things that are counterintuitive to our human nature. We don't want to submit to anybody, and we certainly don't want to sacrifice. That is not our natural mode of operating. But it is, as we're going to see in just a minute, it is absolutely essential. Both of those components, submission and sacrifice, are essential to building a strong, healthy, God-honoring marriage, which is essential to building a strong, solid, healthy, God-honoring family. Let's look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, 22 through 30. Ephesians 5, 22 through 30. And as we look at this, let me just preface it by saying, this passage has nothing to do with ego or with superiority. It's not what it's about. It is, however, about very clear, defined, undeniable roles that God Himself has established in establishing marriage and the family. Ephesians 5, 22 through 30, verse 22. Wives, Paul is addressing, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's addressing wives first. Wives, get ready, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So you see right away, there is some imagery going on here. This is a picture. Paul is saying, wives, you need to submit to your husbands. And as you submit to your husbands, you're actually submitting to them, but you're looking past them. And your submission to them, you need to look at it, view it as submission unto Christ. So as you're submitting to your husband, as hard as that is, you're actually going to be submitting to Christ above your husband. And that whole thing of submission is actually a picture of how the church as a whole, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, how it submits to Jesus himself as its Lord and Savior. That's the picture that your submission, wives, paints and points to. Now, let me just say a few things about this submission reality here. A wife's submitting to her husband does not make her his servant or subordinate. Sorry to burst your bubble, guys, but I'm not really sorry. Sorry, not sorry. We need to understand that it's not a master-slave mentality. It's not a boss and employee mentality. That's not what Paul is saying here. You are not your wife's master, husbands. Okay? You know, you're not the king of the castle and she's, you know, the servant doing your bidding, answering every whim. That's not how this works. She is not inferior. Wives, you are not inferior to your husband. It's not a matter of superiority and inferiority. That's not what Paul is suggesting. Okay, that's the first thing to understand. Secondly, and I already said this, but it bears repeating and clarifying, the wife's submission to the husband is actually an expression of honor and worship to Jesus. So what that means is, in the times where we husbands, you know, those rare times when we are not worthy of being submitted to, yeah, right, rare, right? No, those times when we can get in the flesh and we are just jerks and selfish, and those times where we don't deserve anybody to submit to us about anything, guess what? Wives, I'm sorry, but you don't have an out in those moments. But here's what you can do. You can remember that your submitting to your husband isn't even really about them. It's actually about Christ. So when your husband is being the jerk that he sometimes can be, I'm a member of that club, unfortunately, many times, more times than I would like to and wish that I, you know, weren't. We all can get there. Hopefully fewer times than, you know, than we used to as we continue to grow in our sanctification. But in those moments of weakness and fleshliness, wives, you can look past your husband and know that you're choosing to submit to him is actually an act of worship and reverence for Christ, which he accepts. He will view your submission to your husband as submitting to him, and he will take it as a sweet, precious act of worship. And that's how to view that. Now, husbands, listen, we need to make it easy for our wives to submit, not hard. We should live in a way and function in a way and act toward them in a way that they will want to submit to our role. that it will be a delight for them, not a burden. We need to work on that. But the wife's submission is always, whether the husband is deserving of it or not, it is always an expression of honor and worship to Jesus himself. Another thing to mention, this submission of the wife to her husband, it does not include sinning, and it does not include putting yourself in or keeping yourself in a situation of danger to yourself or your children. That is not what Paul would suggest. So if your husband is leading you or your family or attempting to lead you or your family in a manner that directly, clearly violates the word of God and would cause you or your family to sin, then you are free from submitting to him. You don't submit to him so that it results in sin for you. And you certainly don't submit in a way that's going to cause danger to you or your children. That in itself would be sin. So you need to be clear on that. And I want to make sure that's said. Because many, many times, this passage is used in horrible ways, taken out of context, and used to manipulate wives to stay in a situation or to do something that is either incredibly sinful or incredibly harmful or both. And many, many evil men have used this to justify their horrible treatment of their wives. And that is not what this is saying. The submission Paul is talking about is about understanding and respecting the specific individual roles that God has established for the home. And it's about the wife willingly choosing to honor and support her husband's role as head of the home. And it's her deciding that she's going to do all she can to help him thrive in that role. That's what this is about. So for those of you who are not married yet, don't just tune out. Don't say, this doesn't apply to me. I don't even know why I came today. If you're not married yet, I'm assuming at some point you're going to be, unless God has called you to singleness, which he has to some. Some people, that's what he calls them to, and that's okay. But if he hasn't called you to singleness, don't think that just because you're not married yet means you absolutely won't be. At some point, probably will be. This is good to tuck away and already to be preparing yourself for. This is something that I would say to the single ladies out there as well as the single guys. Keep these things in mind, even if you're not in this situation right now. God has established clear and specific roles that he wants to operate actively in the home. And in this particular area, it's the wife understanding that, honoring that, and doing all she can to help the husband thrive in that role, because she and the whole family will be better off if the husband is faithfully fulfilling that role as God intended. So that's what Paul says to wives. Now, husbands, we're not off the hook. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And how much did he love the church? Gave himself up for her. So the wife's submission to the husband is to be done as unto Christ. And it's a picture of the church submitting to Christ. Husbands, our role, our expectation, our mandate, and that's what it is, guys, it's a mandate. We are to love our wives as, that's in like manner, that's following the pattern of how Christ loved the church. And how much did he love his church, to love the church? To the point of death, where he denied himself. He left heaven to come and die for his church. He denied all that was rightfully his, laid it aside, humbled himself. That's Philippians 2. Became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Self-denial. And the love here, when we're called to love our wives, that's not loving according to our own definition of love. This is love as God defines love and as God demonstrates love. This is agape love, the highest level of love, self-sacrificing love. That's what we're called to. Verse 26, that he, Christ, might sanctify her, the church, the bride, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way. Are you feeling your temperature start to rise, guys? Breaking out in a little bit of a sweat? You should. You should be. Because here again is our pattern, our standard. We don't judge how well we're doing on this by looking at the guy next to us. We measure our love level according to the level of Christ's love. In the same way as Christ with the church, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So, husbands, guys, we are called to love sacrificially as Christ loved the church. That means we love with patient love. And again, this is counterintuitive. We are patient with our wives, not impatient. We are called to have selfless sacrificial love where we say, it's not about me, it's about you. How can I pour into you and make you better? How can I impact your life? It's not about you making me better, it's about me making you better. How can I empty myself for your sake? How can I deny myself to lift you up? That's the mentality and the mindset. And that does not come easily. The opposite is what comes easily. You know, we're really good at loving ourselves. That actually, for the most part, comes easily. It's hard to love someone else more than we love ourselves. But that's what we're called to do here. And we're also, this love means that we love in an unconditional manner. I don't love my wife if. There's no if. It's I love my wife with the fullest possible level of devotion, supremely, period. I don't love her if she does this certain thing the way I like it. If she fulfills all of my desires, exactly when I want them to be fulfilled. It's I love her, period. And I love her always, and I love her faithfully. This, along with the first few verses, the wife submitting to her husband, the husband loving their wife as Christ loved the church, both of these things are naturally impossible. They're naturally impossible. You know, when I do pre-marriage counseling, premarital counseling, whenever a couple comes to me and says, we want to get married, will you do our wedding? It always is contingent upon them being willing to go through counseling. And it's not just like we meet for one afternoon. I mean, we go through a lot. It's a multi-week thing, and it's deep. We go into the scriptures. We look at scripture-saturated books. We study. There's accountability. And I always start with this passage. And when I start off as Paul starts, and I hit them with, okay, here's what this means for you guys to be husband and wife. Here's what it's going to look like. And I start with, wives, submit to your husbands. The guy kind of, I like the sound of this. The wife is kind of, or the wife-to-be is kind of sitting there and kind of just gets a little uncomfortable and squirms a little bit, you know. And as we go through that, I mean, she understands more and more what this means, and it's this very daunting thing she sees. When I get to the part about husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church, usually what happens is I see the guy's eyes getting bigger and bigger and bigger when he starts to see the connection. And I always worry when I don't have that reaction from the guy. When the guy gives the action and the attitude, the response, like, no big deal, no problem. I'm thinking, you don't understand what this is really saying here. You're not getting the weight of this. You're not getting the gravity of this. This is major. This is outside of us. This is opposite to us. This is naturally impossible. But that doesn't mean it's not possible. It just means it's only possible supernaturally. And supernaturally, in the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, it is absolutely possible, or else this would not be in Scripture. Because God does not ever give us mandates and commands and standards and principles for us to live by that He does not also supply the power to live in it and to do it. So none of us have an excuse for not living this way in our marriage. None of us have an out. We cannot say, this is just too hard. We cannot say, you don't know my husband. You don't know my wife. We don't get to say that. If you're in Christ, you have the Spirit of God empowering this in you. It's about us yielding to Him and allowing Him to empower this. It's what we're all called to, all of us. So what that means for us, husbands, wives, future husbands, future wives, our marriages, this is really what Paul is getting at in this whole passage, our marriages preach a sermon every single day. Our marriages preach a sermon every day, for good or bad. We've all heard good sermons, we've all heard bad sermons. You've heard them here. In good or bad, our marriages, like so many other areas of our life, preach a sermon all the time. And your marriage actually preaches a sermon to everyone around you outside of your marriage, saved and unsaved alike, looking in, seeing your marriage. What sermon is your marriage preaching to them? That's my question. That's the question we all have to ask. And when our marriages preach the right kind of sermon, when husbands and wives consistently reflect Christ in their marriage, as Paul is saying is supposed to happen, when that happens, the entire home grows stronger. The entire home grows stronger when husbands and wives consistently reflect Christ in their marriage to one another. That's what establishes a good, strong foundation. But, as I said just a few moments ago, I want to say again, we cannot build our homes God's way without God's help. We can't build our homes God's way without God's help. Absolutely essential that we depend on God to do this work in us and through us. Psalm 127:1 says this, and I just want to leave you with this passage. Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord, God, builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So we do have a responsibility Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. That we have a responsibility there. It is on us, but it is not all on us. And as we do those things, do not depend on your own strength and your willpower and even your good desire. Like, I'm going to assume that you want to live this way. I want to assume, husbands, that you want to love your wives as Christ loved the church. And you have that desire. I'm going to assume, wives, that you want to honor the roles that God has set up in your home, that you want to submit to your husband as unto Christ. So, it's good that we desire those things, but we can't just depend on our own desire, our own want to. We have to depend on the power of God to actually do it. And he's the one, ultimately, that builds our home, not us. And he's the foundation we need to build on. If we don't, then our foundation is doomed to fail, inevitably. So, let's build our homes God's way in obedience to the blueprint of his word by the power of his spirit. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your design. Thank you for giving us the blueprint for what is necessary to build a strong foundation that stands firm through the storms that come our way. Storms will come. That's inevitable. And they will reveal the strength of our foundation. We can look really great on the outside. Our families can look like the ideal Rockwell picture of a family, and yet they can be crumbling inside. And so please help us to be families and homes that are not just superficially strong, but truly strong in every way. May our homes, our families, our marriages paint a beautiful picture of your son and his love for his church, his bride. Help us to depend on the power of your spirit to apply the pattern, the design that you have established, that wives would, in the power of the spirit, submit to their husbands. Not because he's better than them, not because we are so much stronger or superior, not at all, but simply because it's how you, Father, designed things to be. Help us to honor that design. And for us husbands, oh Father, help us to daily die to self for the sake of our brides. That we would paint a clear and beautiful picture of our self-sacrificing Savior. And that others would be drawn to Jesus because of what they see in our marriage. May that be true of all of us, I pray. And I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.